Welcome to the Panther Creek Baptist Church podcast, where each week we bring you Pastor Erdy Carter's message from God's Word and help you apply it to your daily life. If you want to join us on Sunday, visit pcbco.org for the time and location.
Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This morning I want to start a series called Seven, and it's going to look at the seven churches in Revelation. And as we look at that, we know, you may know, these are all letters. Have you ever thought about it? Did you ever get a letter that just meant so much to you that you held on to it? When I was a kid, I remember 16, I believe, our church did a mission trip. And one of the things that happened on that mission trip was our parents wrote us a letter. And then at a certain point in the weekend, they gave us the week, they gave us the letter. And I'm not, at that moment, I wasn't as emotional. I don't know what it is. As I got older, I'm a little more emotional. But at that moment, I wasn't that emotional. But when I read that letter, it just was so powerful from my mom and my dad that I held on to that letter for years. Now, I really wish I'd have held on to that letter and not put it in my wallet. I carried that thing in my wallet for I don't know how many years, would open it up and read it. But if you know anything about carrying a wallet, if you're a man, you know what happens every now and then with your wallet. They need to be cleaned. And those are the moments when we don't realize they need to be cleaned, but they go through the washing machine. And it went through the washing machine so many times that I could no longer read it. But I remember that letter and just the words my parents wrote, actually my mom. My dad didn't do that many letters. He does now as he's gotten older, but I remember that letter. And then last year, my wife surprised me on our anniversary. We were married 6. It's right here under my ring. I just can't get it off to read it anymore. Yeah, well, let us pray. It's right. Lord, get me out of this hole. But on our anniversary, she surprised me with 26 letters, cards, that she hid all over the place. Yeah, you all thought, oh, I was like, I got to find 26 letters, you know. I mean, she went to my office and hid them in books. She hid them in all sorts of places in my truck. She put them. It took me about 3 weeks to find all 26, but they mean a lot to me, so much so that I've held on to them now. Where they are at this moment, I'm not exactly sure, but they are in a box that I wanted to hold on to those. They're not in my wallet, that's right. Those letters mean a lot to us. In fact, we live in a world where we don't get very many handwritten letters, do we? It's all emails or texts. Well, this morning as we begin, I want you to think about a letter that you've received and just the impact it's made on your life. Because as we look at the seven letters, that's what's intended here. These seven letters are written to seven churches. Now, the first, as we'll see, is Ephesus. Ephesus is the kind of the mother church, so to speak. Paul started this journey. As he began, he ministered there a number of years. In fact, there was a period in its church history that they were very faithful and strong in their walk with the Lord. Ephesus is a community in which a lot of things happen. It's a big city of other gods. In fact, in Acts we read where Paul on missionary journey there is preaching the gospel, and the shrines to Artemis, the Greek goddess, are not being sold enough because people are leaving that goddess and turning to God. And so the shopkeepers get so upset, they start a riot in the community. And as that riot begins and builds, they run into this theater, this amphitheater, this outside theater that holds thousands and thousands of people. They're all in there screaming, "Great is Artemis." And yet, there's Paul standing on the outside saying, "Let me go. I want to preach the gospel. I want to tell them about Jesus." The city is known for its it's commerce. It's a city that has lots going on. It was a big trade city, a lot of things going on. So to talk about planting a church, it is ripe to plant a church, and so Paul does. And the church is successful. But now as we come to Revelation and we read, it is a generation removed. The original generation that began the church is no longer around. It's now left to those who have come along and grown up in the church, who've been there. And in this letter, John will write about a cold church. And so what this morning I want us to do is look at Revelations 2, 1 through 7. And I want to challenge us not to be a cold church. Because the words that John pens here to Revelation still ring true for any church today, including Panther Creek. And so we must be on guard. So if you have your Bibles and you're at Revelation 2, would you stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? Beginning in verse 1, the angel of the church in Ephesus, thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you first had. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstands from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray together. Well, Holy Father, today would you just remind us to be the church you called us to be. May these words not be true for Panther Creek. May we not be cold, but may we be on fire for your will and your things. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Here's a big idea I want you to catch this morning. It's simply this. The church may look like a church and yet still be the church that God, still not be the church that God intends to be if there's no love for the things of God. Catch that. We can look like a church and yet not be the church that God intends us to be if there's no love for the things that God has for us. Now, that's what this letter is all about. This letter to the church is really simple. You've gone cold and you need to pay attention. Now it opens with some language, and Revelation has some language that we struggle with. It opens with some language. It says, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And it says, thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the golden lampstands. Those words kind of throw us. It gets us a little off kilter. We begin to go, oh no, I cannot. I don't know what he means. What is he talking about? The concept here is, who holds the seven stars? Who's the only one that you know of can hold the seven stars? Okay, now wait a second. I haven't done this in a little while, but remember, we have some participation times in worship. This is your moment to participate. Who's the only one who can hold the stars in his hand? God. Right. He's the one. He uses the seven stars just to remind the seven churches. The lampstands are the churches, and it's the churches that he walks in and around and among. God is still with us and still walking in our churches today. Amen? And so just get that language right there at the beginning that God is present, God holds the world in his hands, and God is with us. Once you get past that, then we can get into the letter and we can begin to wrestle with what the text tells us. But you've got to understand that God's presence is still here today as it was in the day of Paul. God's presence and desires are still the same today as it was in the day in which Paul worked and walked and started churches. And so as we look at this letter, there are some things that we have to catch. He starts off with telling us, the first thing I want you to catch is he tells us that God compliments the church. There's this moment he compliments them. Look what he tells them. I know your works, your labor, your endurance. He basically says, I know all things about you. I know your deeds. I know your dedication. And then he says, I know that you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and have found them to be liars. I know your doctrine. He knows everything. He knows your deeds, your discipline, and your doctrine. Ask yourself this question this morning. What does God not know? Is there anything that God doesn't know? He knows everything, right? He knows our past, our present, and our future. There's not a thing that God doesn't know. And so he looks at this church, he tells John, he says, I want to compliment them on the way they've been. They have been faithful, they have been working hard, they've endured, and their doctrine is right. How many want to be a part of a church like that? We want to be a part of a church that is faithful, whose deeds are right, whose doctrine is true, who's faithful, who endures. Let's be honest. There are moments in our life it's hard to endure things, isn't it? It's hard to endure some things. As a church, there have been times it's been difficult for the church. We've just come through COVID a few years back. And COVID did a number on the church. What I believe with all my heart that God had a moment that he cleansed the church. Because if you stop and think about it, there are people who don't come back. Now hear me carefully. There are people who didn't come back to church because they're not physically able to. Their age has caught up to them and they couldn't come back. I'm talking about people who just said, I'll find something else to do on Sunday morning besides worship God. There's a moment there that tells me that you've lost your love of God. You've replaced God with something else. You've replaced God with golf. You've replaced God with whatever. In this moment, God is complimenting them to say, I know your deeds, you're faithful, you've endured, you've done all sorts of things. You've been good. We all want to be a part of a church like that. And God comes to this moment and he says this. But the second thing we find in this text is God criticizes the church. He criticizes them. It's like good parenting tricks here. As a parent, you always start out with a positive. Oh, I'm so proud of you. But then you add you need to work on your math. When I was growing up, I'm not sure how my parents didn't take that train of thought of school. And when I was growing up, not every child was a winner. Nowadays, we live by this phrase that every child is a winner. But my parents just gave tough love. My dad said, suck it up, buttercup, come on. You know? There was moments where it was told, you need to get it right and get it right now. God has this moment with the church. He's told them the positives, but let's talk about the negative. Look with me at the text again in verse 4 and see the negative. But I have this against you. Who in here wants God to tell you in your quiet time, hey, I have this against you? How would it go for you? Tomorrow morning, sitting in your spot that, as in Sunday school, we were talking about our quiet time and those moments were alone as Jesus was alone. We have that moment when we're alone and we're giving God all the praise for the beautiful sunrise or just for another day, and we're doing all this and we're listening, and then all of a sudden we hear God says, "But I have this against you." I don't know. I think I'd have a sick stomach. I think I'd break down. Because I don't want God against me. I don't want God to see me as a failure. I don't want God to think. I would hate to think that God would think, "My son died for you and look what you're doing." He looks at him and says in verse 4, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." Your first love. You've abandoned. What does that mean? What does that mean to abandon your first love? It simply means you've replaced that love. And sometimes the church can replace that love of Christ with other things. We replace the church, the love of Christ, with doing busy work, making sure everything looks right, making sure the fellowship is good. Sometimes churches are more known for their fellowship than they are their faith. It's abandoning your first love. It's deciding that church is just about us gathering together, not about growing deeper in Christ. When Paul began the church, man, it was a difficult road ahead. They were not well received. They were not well loved. I told you about the riot that we read in Acts. But what does Paul do in that riot? He stands outside and he desperately wants in to tell them about the love of Jesus. And those men who were gathered around him, leaders in that community, said, no, this is a foolish. It wasn't that they didn't want the love of Christ. They just knew that at this moment the rage was so great that Paul could lose his life. And there were more days ahead for Paul to preach the gospel. What's your love like for the church? Not the people of the church. And yes, the people are the church, but what's your love like for God and His body? Is it, "I want the best that God wants," or "I love the church when it goes like I want"? I love the church when they do the things I want them to do. I love the church when we gather and just eat. I love my class, but I don't really care if we get to the lesson. I just want to say hello to the people. All of that leads us to walking away from the first love. Our first love is to be God. So the great thing about this text, John doesn't just say, "Here's the things God likes about you and here's where He criticizes you." John gives us a correction plan. God gives us a correction plan to the church, and it's a real simple correction plan. It's the same thing for us in life. He says in verse 5, "Remember then how you have fallen and repented, and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." He comes to this place and he gives them three things to do. First, remember. Remember. Lee Strobel wrote the book, The Case for Christ. Many people know that book. He's written several others, The Case for Faith. Lee Strobel was an atheist for a number of years. In fact, his background was he was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. I had the privilege to have dinner with Strobel. We had him at one of our churches, and we were talking, and my favorite book he wrote is neither one of those. It's The Unchurched Harry and Mary. And it's in that book that he just talks about when a person comes to know Christ. And you think about this for your own life. He said, when a person comes to know Christ, they're excited and they are ready to tell everybody. They tell more people about Jesus in that first year. And then the older we get, the longer we walk with Christ, something changes and we tell less and less people. Think about that for a moment. When you came to know Christ, who all did you tell? Who did you celebrate with? Many of you may have come to know Christ at an early age, like I did at the age of 8. When that happened, I told everybody. On the day of my baptism, I had my grandparents. I had people there just to witness and celebrate with me. But as time goes on, are you as excited as you were then today? Strobel talks about how there's this change and how it should just be the opposite. I mean, think about it for a moment. If you're married, how many, show of hands, men, listen to my question. How many love your wife less today than you did on the day you got married? You better not raise your hand. I'm just saying, that would not be the time to raise your hand. Truth is, you love her more today than you did the day you got married. Amen? That would have been a great amen moment. And I tell you what, we'll back up so you get it, okay? You love your wife more today than the day you got married. Amen? All right. Here's the thing. I'm not going to ask the wives because they may be honest. And it may... Especially after the way we just answered that question. Shouldn't it be the same way with Jesus? That we're more in love with Christ today than we were when we first came to know Christ. So the correction plan is A, you begin to remember. You remember what it once was like to love Christ like you should. To be excited about what Christ has done in your life, to be excited about the change he's made in your life. The second piece we see in the text is to repent. Is we repent. So there has to be this moment when we remember what it once was like and we realize we're not there, and so we repent and we come back and say, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry, I'm not where I need to be. I've not loved you the way you intended me to love you. I've not walked with you. God is a God who loves us and offers us grace and forgiveness. We have to see that and seek forgiveness. And so for us, we have to remember what it once was like. We have to repent. And then the third thing there is we have to return. We've got to go back to the way it once was. We've got to go back and love and be the church that it once was. The church at Ephesus, another generation has come and gone. It's not the original generation. But that doesn't mean this generation goes, well, that's the way it was. This generation is to carry the mantle and keep moving. It's a new day. It's to go forth. It's to take what was taught and keep sharing it with the next generation. One of the greatest privileges I've ever had in ministry is to see students be called to ministry. To be called into ministry and follow what God has called them to do. Several years ago, I had the privilege to preach at my home church. I grew up at Rineyville, Kentucky, Rineyville Baptist Church. I knew every inch of that church. I was in trouble in that church from the time I could walk to the time I graduated and left. But those people loved me, despite my failure. I had a privilege to go back and preach there. And because I had a student who had been called to ministry, I said, I want you to come with me. And I want you to be a part of the message. And so I began to preach, and I was teaching that day, and I talked about their love for me. And I remember Maisel Patterson was sitting back there. Maisel, she was, golly, she's still living, so, I mean, she's got to be almost 100. But you know, at that time, she was in her 80s, and she's still faithful to the church. Milton Mears was still there. Several folks who were there who've gone on, and I just began calling some of them by name because they were my Sunday school teachers. They were my training union teachers, my RA leaders. And I said, I want you to catch this picture. And I introduced a student by the name of Jacob Russell. And Jacob got up and began to share what God has done in his life, how he came to salvation, how his life was changed, how different things happen. And I said, I want you to watch this, church. And I brought somebody up who had invested in my life, and I had one of those batons that, you know, when you run, the runners run, and they got to pass the baton. And I gave it to that person who invested in my life. They passed it to me, and I passed it to Jacob. I said, that's what the church is supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to be. Our love for Christ should be so strong that we're working from one generation to the next generation. And I was never more proud of Jacob for what God did in his life. Jacob died a few years ago, but died sharing the love of Jesus. That's what the church is supposed to do. So when we think about our correction plan, we've got to remember that love and remember where we once were and repent and return and be the church that loves like that, that passes from one generation to the next. That's our responsibility. The fourth thing you see in this text happens in verse 7. We see that God challenges the church. Verse 7, let everyone who has ears listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Now catch this, to the one who conquers. How do you conquer something? You conquer by persevering. Listen, there are always days that are difficult. And it's easy to throw your hands up. It's easy to quit. It's easy to say, I give in. But you can't be conquerors if we do that. So we have to persevere. We have to focus on Christ, even when the world around us is falling apart, saying there is no Christ. We have to persevere. And then he tells us, if we conquer, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That means we'll celebrate in heaven with the Father. We'll celebrate with God. So the challenge is, hey, you persevere and realize there's a celebration coming on. That when you conquer, there'll be a celebration. Just like we talked about in Luke 15. That when you go and share the love of Christ, and people come to know Christ, there's a party going on in heaven. When this life is over and we conquer it, God says, there'll be a celebration in heaven. So what does this mean for us today? How do we take this and how do we wrestle with it? Well, the first thing is, let's understand we are the church. Each person in here is the church. So you can't say it's somebody else's fault. You can't look at the history of the church and go, it's their fault. Because God has put you here for a reason at a time such as this. To be his hands and his feet. To see people who need to hear the gospel. To be people who are excited about going and telling. So we've got to understand, it's not somebody else, it's us. When we talk about the church at Ephesus and we look at that church and then we apply this principle, we apply it to Panther Creek. And when we apply it to Panther Creek, each one of us sitting in this room make up Panther Creek. And each one of us has a responsibility. And so we understand we are the church. Second thing we have to know is God knows our heart. God knows your heart. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but if you, some of you have said things and you knew in your heart it wasn't true. Right? I mean, I was in school. I said it all the time. Yes, teacher, I studied real hard. I don't know why I didn't get that. You know, God knew. And my teachers knew as well, but God knows. God knows our heart. So when we talk about, are we going to be the church that God wants us to be? Understand, it's easy to say yes, but is it lip service or is it from the heart? And we might hear you and go, all right. But God knows. So the last thing I want you to do is on that page there on the notes, you see from 1 to 10 in the positive and 1 to 10 in the negative. Nobody looking. You decide where your heart is and your passion and your love for Christ. You may be here this morning and you need to repent because you're over on the negative. The reality is, it's not how we start, it's how we finish. Starting may look good, but we got to finish. In 2003, I was the chaplain of the Elizabethtown football team. We had a great year that year. In fact, the Friday after Thanksgiving, we came to Owensboro and played on the regional finals. We win that game, we go to the state championship. It's snowing. Snow's on the ground. We go in the locker room, we're down, I believe, 14. In that locker room, we have a conversation as the coaches gather over here. And all of a sudden, our star quarterback, who went on to play for Auburn University, stands up and says, "Fellas, I've made the mistake. I've thrown two interceptions. You just go with me. We'll go win this game." We came back out the second half and beat Owensboro Catholic and go on to the state championship. We at state championship, we are feeling very good because we're a team who's been very successful. We start that game doing what we do, running and gunning, throwing that ball. We're up 7-0. I'm thinking, that ring's going to look real good on my finger. Before I know it, we're down. But hey, we've been down before. Go in at halftime. Come on, fellas, get your act together. Let's go. We go out and we go to overtime. In overtime, we lose by 6 points. That was heartbreaking. We started so well. But those big old mountain boys from Belfry, they come hard. We had to remind a few players, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And we didn't finish where we wanted to that night. We got caught up in so many other things that week that we forgot who we were. And when we forgot, we got reminded we weren't what we thought we were. How have you started your faith and walk with Christ? And how are you doing? The good news is you're not at the finishing line. There's still days ahead. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Panther Creek was started years ago. A family of faith began because there was a need to share the gospel here. That's got to continue. They've left us the legacy. We are to pick that up and we are to go forth. This morning, if you don't know Christ, you can't go forth with us sharing the gospel because you've not responded to the gospel. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus, we'd love to share Jesus with you. We'd love to talk to you one-on-one.
Thanks for listening. If you have questions or a prayer request, you can email us at pcbc@pcbco.org.